Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you again. I know that some of you don't even know Seth and Jen Bazakis, but they're our lead pastors, and they're on sabbatical right now. So they're coming back in just under 1 month. But who's counting, right? I mean, I'm really excited for them to come back. They're wonderful leaders, and they're dear friends of mine. I miss their presence every day. And Seth is the one that more people know because he's the lead pastor. He preaches quite a bit. Genevieve is a little bit less of a public figure, but she is the secret sauce behind Wellspring. She's like, you want to know why God is moving at Wellspring? It's probably because of Genevieve Bazakis. She's doing all kinds of things that nobody knows about. And I think one of the ministries that's really unique to her, a way that God has been using her in this community, is around the area of infertility and pregnancy and infant loss. A dear friend of hers, a number of years ago, gave birth prematurely and lost her child tragically. And that kind of began this journey of Genevieve wondering, how do we pastor? How do we live as brothers and sisters alongside people who are in grief and in mourning? And so Genevieve created these events that we call A Tearful Heart. And a few times a year, we get together just to create a space for those who are grieving, for those who are mourning. And it's raw, and it's a lot of tears, and it's a sacred gift to our community. At Christmas time, we do a blue Christmas, which is a similar idea that when everyone else is like, holly jolly Christmas, there's some people who are sad if they're grieving the loss of a loved one. So we say, let's actually just make time to acknowledge the fact that there's loss in our world. But the thing about Genevieve is she's not just good at creating spaces for grief and loss, although she is. She's also great at creating meal trains for people when they've had their babies. On the other side, celebrating when God has provided and when God has delivered and when a baby has come, she's like, let's celebrate. Let's shower this person with food. And on the other end of it, she has been interceding, praying and fasting for months and months and months for God to answer the prayer of many women who are longing to have a child. Now, I think in this one little area of her ministry, we see something that is so intrinsic to the heart of the gospel, which is praying that God would do something. When he doesn't, mourning with those who mourn, and when he does, rejoicing with those who rejoice. We see that whole trajectory just in Genevieve. She's amazing. Thank God. I thank God that this church is a place where we pray and believe that God will do something on the earth, that he will bring transformation, that he will change lives and heal bodies and restore relationships. We pray a lot. And when he doesn't, we acknowledge that and we allow ourselves to be sad. And when God responds, we celebrate. This whole trajectory, I think, is the glimpse of the kingdom. Now, last Sunday, my dear husband preached a word, not a sermon, he said, a word about intercessory prayer. If you didn't listen to it, I recommend going back. I know I'm biased, but I'm not the only one who says it was solid. And he preached about intercessory prayer, which is the prayer that is standing in the gap. That's what it literally means. To intercede is to stand in the gap. You see heaven, you see the kingdom, you see God's good, pleasing, perfect will, and then you see how the earth is not that yet, and you pull the two together. You say, kingdom come, God's will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to stand in the gap. I see where there's need, and I ask you, God, to come. And he preached with great passion, as he does, and with great faith, even quoting this verse over and over and over again, ask and you will. Ask and you will. Ask and you will. And it's like, yes, 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 so good. But also, what about when you ask and you don't? Come on up here, Dave. Sometimes it seems like our prayers are not being answered or that nothing is happening. Anybody else experience this? If we don't grapple with the reality of unanswered prayer, then a lot of bad things can happen. We can subtly, unintentionally even, damage people, creating a toxic positivity where we just pretend that everything is fine and that if you're suffering or you're poor or you're sick, it's probably your fault or you didn't pray enough. Because everything, if you believe enough, everything's gonna be fine. And that is a toxic optimism. Because people are suffering, that is real. We wanna be a safe place for those whose prayers are not answered yet. And then if we carry that kind of triumphalism where we don't acknowledge unanswered prayer, when we face a hardship or when we get an unanswered prayer, we can just throw everything out. We're like, everything went well for me up to this point, then God didn't answer, so I'm not gonna pray anymore. We just give up on God because he didn't come through for us as we thought he would. The kingdom is here, and it's also not. We use this phrase often, but in case you haven't heard it before, the kingdom is both now and not yet. It's a tension that we live in. This series is called Kingdom Come because when the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray, he said, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom was the message that Jesus preached. In Mark 1, we see he's starting his ministry, kicking it off, and he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? The kingdom has come near. God is doing something on the earth. God is having his kingdom established on the earth. And Jesus said, it's near. It's come. It's started. And yet, then he prays, let it come, right? This is the tension right here. The kingdom has come, but also God, will you let your kingdom come? It's now and it's not yet. We read in Hebrews about these heroes of the faith, they're called, these like famous people in the Bible who did awesome things for God. And how many of them, in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. We are calling on God to fulfill his promises, to do his plan on the earth, and yet many people die not seeing it fulfilled. How do you handle unanswered prayer? How do you deal when it seems like God is not responding to our faith and to our prayers? I just want to bring your attention to Mary and Martha briefly. And I'm a big fan of Martha, probably because I am a lot like Martha. I'm always like defending her. I'm like, that's not what it really means. Don't judge Martha. And there's an interesting story about them in John chapter 11 when they receive a non-answer. Their brother Lazarus is sick and he's dying and they're disciples of Jesus and they call and they ask him to come. They send a messenger, get Jesus. And Jesus doesn't come. Like it actually, we see behind the scenes that the disciples are like, let's go. And Jesus is like, no, let's wait. And he shows up too late. Lazarus is already gone. He didn't arrive in time. He didn't respond to their request, and their brother died. And these two sisters of Lazarus, Mary and Martha, now have Jesus show up, and they respond to him in two different ways. Martha, she immediately runs out to Jesus and has a theological discussion with him, which again, I relate to. When bad things happen, I'm like, okay, God, explain to me why. How do you work? What did I do wrong? What are the solutions? How does prayer function? What is faith? I want to get into a theological discussion. She starts to talk to him about the resurrection, the afterlife. She's one of the first people to call him the Messiah. Martha wants to think about it. She wants to talk about it at an intellectual level. Anybody else want to do that? When hard things happen, you're like, let's talk. Let's hash this out, God. Talk to me. Explain this to me. Where Mary, she doesn't run right out. She stays home until Martha comes back to her and says, the teacher is here and he wants to talk to you. Martha invites her out. And when Mary comes out, she simply falls at his feet and says one sentence, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died," and weeps. This is a little example of a prayer of lament. She doesn't look for answers. She just acknowledges, "You were not there. You didn't do what we asked, and so he died." She's stating the reality of the situation and weeping at the feet of Jesus. And how does Jesus respond to her? He weeps as well. The shortest verse in the Bible, "Jesus wept," is right in this moment. And then he raises Lazarus from the dead. This prayer of lament not only proved the depth of Mary's devotion to Jesus and her trust in him, that she could be so honest with him, but it also saved her brother in some miraculous way. So whether you're a mind person or a heart person, whether you're a theology person or you're just a crying person, or maybe both, today we're going to talk about these two questions that might arise. What questions come to your mind when prayers are not answered? One question might be the Martha question. Why aren't my prayers being answered? Why? Why did this happen? Explain it to me. That's a mind question. And the heart question might just be about survival. How am I going to get through this? A question of the mind, a question of the heart, or another way of thinking about it is a question about God's activity. How do you function, God, and why aren't you doing this or that? And a question, the second question being about me. What do I do now? How do I function in this mystery of unanswered prayer? So we're going to start, this is really two sermons. I'm sorry. We're going to start with the why, because I think it's worth looking at and grappling with. Why aren't my prayers being answered? Well, to start with, sometimes we pray stupid prayers. Patrick Murphy has been praying for the Mets to win for decades. But there's somebody else out there who's praying for the Yankees to win. And you just think about God in heaven being like, who do I like more? Like, who's praying harder? Who believes it more? Eventually, I think God's just like, just invest in some good players and train them, right? I don't think God intervenes in every single prayer that we pray when we're going against another person's prayers. Or like, God, make that man fall in love with me. God's like, well, free will, you know. He doesn't want to. I'm not going to make him fall in love with you. Or like, just help me to lose 10 pounds, but I'm not going to change any of my behaviors. It's like, no, just eat right, exercise, it's okay. Just give me $1 million today. It's like, okay, so we'll just get those stupid questions out of the way. God doesn't always give us just whatever we want. He's not a genie in a bottle. Well, I'm going to answer this question, first of all, just saying I'm trying to answer an unanswerable mystery, talking about the nature of God that is way beyond human understanding. But I'm going to do my best to simplify it in three categories. And this I've drawn from a book written by Pete Gregg called God on Mute, which I definitely recommend if you want to go deeper in this topic. It was very helpful to me. I keep buying it and then giving it away. I brought one again for this sermon because I was like, where did it go? Oh, I gave it away. I bought another one. I just gave it away this morning, so I'm sorry. I can't give you one. I just gave it away, but I recommend God on Mute if you want to go deeper. And he answers this question of why in three parts: God's world, God's will, and God's war. God's world, meaning God has set up laws of nature like gravity and certain like just functions of how creation exists that he doesn't always go against. Like, miracles by definition are rare, or else they wouldn't be miracles. We're asking God to go against the natural way that the world functions, the natural order of creation. We're asking God to do the impossible as he has designed things to be. Again, on a silly level, true story, when I was a preteen, I was like, God, if you're real, I'm going to walk on water. And I went to a lake nearby, and I stood on a rock, and I was like, I believe in you. I like stirred up my faith. I was like, yes, you can do anything, God. I trust you. You are the Lord of all creation. I'm going to step out right now and walk on this water in the name of Jesus. Boom, fell right in the lake. Of course, because that's impossible. And God didn't have to just like you know, make the water all of a sudden have density. But he did do that for Peter, right? Another ordinary human being who he said, come walk on the water, and he did. Sometimes God does impossible things, but not always. Creation itself, like matter itself, is subject to decay. We're not back in Eden yet. This is why we have natural disasters. The common cold and the inevitable aging of our bodies. I hate to say it, but Lazarus died again, right? There are things that are just happening in our bodies, am I right? And God doesn't always intervene, but he lets things happen. Well, in each of these three categories, God's world, God's will, and God's war, there's even an example of Jesus not getting a prayer answered, which I just think is amazing, that Jesus prayed things that didn't always work. One time, he was praying healing for a man born blind. And he did this on multiple occasions, and different times it seemed to be easier, but for some reason in Mark 8, he lays hands on this man's eyes, and when he takes his hands off, he says, do you see anything? And the man said, I see people. They look like trees walking around, which is not a full healing. That's like blurry at best. And so Jesus laid hands again, and the second time it was answered. Even when Jesus prayed, sometimes it took a little bit more. Well, God's will. These are going to kind of get deeper and a little bit more challenging as we go along. God's world, and sometimes it's nature, a question of the will of God. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Bell Graham, said, God has not always answered my prayers. If he had, I would have married the wrong man several times. Like, thank God he doesn't always answer our prayers, because sometimes our will and his will are not the same. Many, many things I have asked for that God said no, and then years later, I'm like, thank you. Thank you for closing that door. Thank you for ending that relationship. I am so grateful. God doesn't always do what we want him to do, even if it seems good to us. Elijah, epic prophet, when he was at his lowest point in a pit of despair and depression, he prayed that God would end his life. Take my life from me, God. And God didn't. God's like, not yet. I'm not going to answer that prayer. Or Paul, in the New Testament, he describes a thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. And we don't really know what that means. It's some kind of an affliction, whether it's physical or mental or spiritual. But there's something that is tormenting him. And he's asking God to take it away. And he says he pleaded with God, and God did not take it away from him. We don't know why. But instead, God taught him a lesson. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And so Paul learns to boast in his weakness. For some reason, God didn't want to take that thorn away. And then most poignantly, Jesus. His next unanswered prayer is in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm going to read this from Luke chapter 22. This is his last day on earth. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus is asking his Father to not make him suffer. If there's any other way, if I could avoid this painful death, could we do it that way? And yet he surrenders himself to the will of God. Not my will, but yours be done. And God doesn't take the cup away from him. This is a hard one to grapple with. The will of God, when it seems to go against what we think is good, how do we grapple with this while still holding faith and maintaining a life of prayer? But there is biblical support that sometimes our will and God's will are not the same. Sometimes we think something is clearly good, but God knows that there's something better if he says no. I know this is easier to say than to believe. But let me just clarify a couple things so we don't get off track here. God is not withholding good things from you as punishment for your sin. Let me say it again. This is really important. God is not withholding good things from you as punishment for your sin. God is good. He loves to give good gifts to his kids. We do not call evil good. And God loves to give, and he does not want to punish you. So just to be super clear, if you are sick today, if you are grieving a loss today, it is not a punishment from God for something you've done wrong. It's not your fault. Jesus was very clear about this, ending this vicious cycle. When he sees a man who is sick and the people say, whose fault is it, him or his parents' fault? And Jesus said, neither one. It's not your fault that you're suffering. And on the cross, Jesus breaks this vicious cycle as clearly as he could, taking all the punishment for all sin, for all time. So that's not why it happens. But Jesus teaches in Matthew 7, as Pratik so eloquently said last week, ask and you will, yes, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And it just sounds so simple. It's like, well, is it that simple? The illustration that Jesus uses as an example of that principle, asking you will receive, is of a father and a child. He says, if a child asks his father for bread, is the father going to give him a rock? And of course, the congregation would be like, no. If a child asks their father for a fish, are you going to give him a snake? No. If your child is asking for something they need, basic daily survival, of course a loving father is going to give it to their child. And Jesus uses that illustration to show us the relationship between us and God is like a father and a child. We ask for what we need. He loves to give to us, but he also knows better than us. I can't help but think about my kids. In the first service, we got to see this in real time as my child had many cries of lament. I got two kids, Romy and Shalom. Romy is 5 3/4, as he will tell you. And Shah is almost 2. And it's so fun to watch them grow up together, brotherhood form, and now the almost 2-year-old is like full of personality and learning how to talk and understand the world. And Shah, the almost 2-year-old, is allergic to dairy and nuts. And he doesn't know that though, because he's 23 months old. He doesn't understand words and concepts. But all that he sees is that I give Romy pancakes with butter, and then he wants them, and I say, no, you can't have that. And so from his perspective, he's like, this is injustice! But what he says is, waffle, waffle, waffle! Because he just calls pancakes waffles. He screams waffle, because from his perspective, I'm showing favoritism. Why would you give it to him and not to me? Why are you being mean to me? Why would you not give me this good thing, but I know better than him, and I can't even explain it to him yet. If I give this to you, you will break out in hives, and you will get sick. And so I have to like take the waffles and put them on a high shelf. You can't have them, but Romy can. For him, it's just like the mystery of unanswered prayer. I just know more than him. I know more than him, and I want him to understand, but he can't yet. And it might sound demeaning or condescending to say that like we're like kids, but man, maybe we should humble ourselves because, you know, I'm a lot older than Shah, I know the world better than him, but how much greater is God than me? Right? I'm like, I know more than you, but he knows a lot more than we do. There is a mystery of some things that God knows that we don't know, and sometimes he holds things back, not as punishment, but for our good. We know that he is good. I know it's easier to say than to walk through, but I see it in scripture. Well, if we just stay with those two, God's world is set up in a way and things are dying. God's will, sometimes we don't get what we want. If we just stayed with those two and leave it at that, then we might be inclined to say, prayer is worthless. Right? The world is falling apart and God's going to do whatever God's going to do. So why should I ask? But there is one more. God's war. God doesn't always get his way. God's will is not perfectly realized on the earth yet. We are currently in this tension of the now and the not yet because there's a battle between good and evil happening currently. God's perfect will doesn't always happen. He doesn't want kids to get abused, and yet they do. You see what I'm saying? We don't just succumb to like whatever God wants is going to happen. God doesn't want every single thing to happen that is happening. God doesn't want you to suffer, and yet people suffer. There is a war. We are in a contentious time. We see this in the book of Daniel, which is a bonkers book. Crazy prophetic literature, but Daniel begins to pray and he prays for God to show up for 21 days. Day 21, an angel appears. It was pretty awesome. But it took 21 days, and when the angel comes, he says, "Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I came in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. This angel's like, the second you started praying, I was sent to answer your prayer, but there was a battle that I had to go through first. This is a mystery. But that God is like doing things, sending messengers, sending angels, moving on the earth, but there's also opposition. And sometimes it's pushed back or delayed. The disciples, they also try to cast a demon out of somebody and they can't. The battle's too strong for them. They have to go to Jesus and be like, we did everything you taught us. They cast out a lot of demons, but one time they couldn't, and they had to go to Jesus and be like, can you do it for us? And Jesus, once again, prays for something that is still not answered to this day, which is for unity in the church. You can put it up on the slide. I won't read it to you, but from John 17, Jesus prays, and he says very clearly, I'm not just praying for my 12 disciples, I'm praying for everybody who will believe because of them. So, you and me. And he prays what? That we would be one. In the same way that the Father and the Son are one. Has that been answered yet? Is the church, are Christians unified on the earth? Like in perfect harmony, like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one? No. There's a lot of division. Have you met a Christian? Have you met a Christian that you don't like? Right? There's a lot of brokenness within the body of Christ. This prayer is still being resisted by the enemy who wants to cause us to hate each other and cause division and cause harm within the body of Christ. Jesus prayed that this would happen, and we are still waiting to see that day. This is a prayer that has not been answered yet. I think when it comes to God's war, we think about things in terms of not yet. Some prayers we pray will not be answered in our lifetime, but we pray for them as long as we live, that our descendants after us may see an answer to our prayer. Don't you think there's some things we're living in today that people before us prayed would happen? Hallelujah. There's so much progress, things that are changing on the planet because of those who went before us and prayed and died before seeing their prayers answered. Physical healing, I believe, is the perfect will of God. Jesus went around every single time he saw someone sick, he healed them. He never was like, I don't want you to be healed. We continue to ask that God would heal. God loves to heal. Justice for the oppressed. God doesn't want there to be this divide between the rich oppressing the poor, but he wants all people to be treated with dignity. We keep praying for this, for hearts to turn away from the darkness and toward God in repentance, a turning of the heart. God wants this. An end to violence and to war on the earth. God wants this, and yet it hasn't happened yet. It is a war, and we continue to ask, to seek, to knock. I've been in so many prayer meetings where someone's like, end homelessness in New York City. Hasn't happened yet, but keep asking. We see some victory, we see some defeat, but we don't give up. Jesus said, pray and don't give up. Be like a persistent widow who keeps asking for justice day and night, annoying the judge. I want justice. I want justice. Keep asking. Like Pratik said last week, he described the prophet who's like, we will give God no rest until he establishes his kingdom on the earth. Keep asking. So this is probably the like trickiest question of all. How do you know if an issue is an issue of God's will or God's war? Like, basically, should I surrender to this as like God, this is clearly what you want. I'm going to let it go. Or should we keep fighting? Because, like, no, this is your will. And I want to believe that it's going to happen on the earth. Do we sort of give up? Say, God, whatever you want, I'll let it go. Or do we keep pushing through? Is it a God's will issue or a God's war issue? Well, here's a really helpful phrase that I think might just blow your mind if you're talking with someone who's wrestling this through. Do I surrender or not? I don't know. That's it. Take that, right, put that in your notes. Put a note in your phone in case someone's like, what do I do? Like, I don't know. How liberating, actually, once in a while, to just have someone be like, I don't know what God is doing. I don't know if this is God's will or not. I don't know. We can do a lot less harm if we just acknowledge some mystery in how these things work. So we get to the question of the heart now. We've kind of explored a bit of the why. What is God doing? What's happening in the spiritual realm? But now that we're in it, if it seems like it's a ship that has sailed, this prayer is not being answered, or I'm still waiting, how do we get through? When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's clearly now in the middle of drinking the cup, realizing or seeing clearly, God has said no to my prayer in the garden. I am experiencing this agony. And he cries out in this like raw moment. He quotes a psalm of lament, Psalm 22, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He feels abandoned by his Father. He feels completely alone. He feels as though God has turned his back on him. That's how he feels. And yet, he still chooses to cry out to him. Even if it feels like talking to an empty sky, or it feels like crying out to a God who's walked away, Jesus still cries out. This is a prayer of lament. This is Jesus being honest with his Father and saying, where are you? And getting nothing in response. This is not the opposite of faith. This is faith, to continue to cry out to God when he hasn't done what you've begged him to do. Thank you, Jesus. It can feel like nothingness or silence or absence, but how do I engage with God when he feels absent? Well, my points have subpoints, and my subpoints have subpoints. This is a nuanced topic. So here's three things I think you can do to get through if you're in this situation right now. The presence of God, the people of God, and a prayer of lament. The presence of God. Pete Gregg actually suggests that rather than saying, why God, say, where are you, God? Look for God. He is there. If you can, look less for answers and more for God. More for him. He is present. Scripture says this in 100 different ways. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He's close to those who are crushed in spirit. He's our very present help in times of need. He is with you. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, in the Sermon on the Mount. Which that phrase, blessed are those who mourn, at first glance, it looks like he's saying, happy are the sad, which is just a contradiction. That would not be true, would it? Happy are the sad? No way. That's the opposite of true. But blessed doesn't just mean happy, it means sharing in the life of Christ. Sharing in the divine life are those who are sad? Not exactly. Those who passionately lament. As you mourn, as you actively lament, you are sharing in this suffering of Christ. God is there. Look for his presence. He will meet you in the darkness. Johnny Erickson Tada is an artist and a quadriplegic, she's paralyzed, and she says this, he has chosen not to heal me, but to hold me. The more intense the pain, the closer the embrace. God is there. Secondly, the people of God. You need friends when you're going through it. But I think most of our natural impulse is to curl up in a ball and stay in our beds and not talk to anybody. Because the problem is, when you go close to people, they mess up. They say things they shouldn't say. People, right? The best and the worst. Like Job. Job suffered immensely. And his friends, the best thing they did was when they just sat there with him in silence. And they just let him mourn and they just were with him, quiet. The worst thing they did was they started preaching at him, being like, this is your fault. What did you do wrong? You should repent. God's just, so this is your this is your problem. Not helpful. But you still just want someone nearby. Even Jesus on that Garden of Gethsemane, as he's weeping, he wants his friends nearby. He's like, stay with me. But they fall asleep. They couldn't be the friend that he needed. We need friends. So don't isolate yourself. But know that they will probably get it wrong. I have a friend who is in a wheelchair bound, and man, she's just described like being in so many church settings and Christian conferences where it gets to the prayer time, all these people are like, can I lay hands on you? And like, sometimes she's like, I'm so grateful, this is so beautiful, like, yes, thank you. Other times she's like, can you just leave me alone? Like, I just wanna be a normal person today. Like, I'm in a wheelchair, deal with it. She's come to accept for now that this is just her reality. She's not received physical healing yet, and she's okay with it. She doesn't always want everyone to be like, what if you go to this conference, then that person has the power. She's like, I'm not gonna be superstitious about it. You gotta let people be in their suffering sometime. Just honor them as they are. Other times, she's like, I wanna go forward today and receive prayer. It's a mystery, but we don't wanna be alone. Okay, lastly, this is really what the sermon is about. I am wrapping it up soon. The prayer of lament. You need to make time to actually speak your grief out loud before God. The scriptures are not great at like PR because there's lots of prayers of lament. Lots of scriptures that are like, where are you, God? Why have you harmed me, God? Brutally honest. If you want a few, Psalm 13, Psalm 42, Psalm 88 actually says, darkness is my closest friend. By some estimations, half of the Psalms at least have a prayer of lament included in them. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet, and he wrote a whole book called Lamentations, an entire book of lament. The Bible is comfortable with people crying out in their sorrow. We are about to do another season of 24/7 prayer. You can go to wellspring.nyc/prayer if you want to sign up. In September, we do this a couple times a year where we just create a room that is set aside for prayer, and we've got different prayer stations, creative ways to engage with God, and we go around the clock. That was not just a random announcement. That was a segue to say our first prayer room that we did here about 4 years ago was all about the Holy Spirit. Every station in the room had a different name for the Holy Spirit, like fire and wind and teacher. And there was one that was the comforter station. We had like cozy pillows and bean bags and like a tent and like twinkle lights, the comforter. And with every station, we have a piece of paper framed on the wall that gives you some directions for how to pray. How do you engage with God as God as comforter? And I built the prayer room. I typed up the prayers. They were my idea. I hung them on the wall. And yet, when I got to that station and I saw the comforter one, the prompt said, tell God the pain and sorrow on your heart. And I saw that and I was like, no. Everybody hit me. I was just like, ooh, that sounds like triggered. I don't want to go there. And I was praying out loud in the prayer room because you got the whole room to yourself. I was praying out loud and I was just like, oh, well, you know, God, you know. You know all the pain, so we don't have to talk about it. And I just felt him inviting me, like, I want you to tell me. I was like, well, you know, you were there. I don't want to articulate. I don't want to say it because it's too painful. But once I started just like, well, there was, remember how this person did this thing? I just started to share the pain of my heart. It was like a dam burst forth and I was just weeping in sorrow before God, my comforter, just giving him my pain. I didn't realize how much I hadn't actually said. I just kind of brushed it off as like, well, you understand and you're good, you know. But we need a space to say, to speak, to cry out, to cry, to tell God our pain. It's so healing. Have you actually done that? This is the prayer of lament, actually telling God, this is wrong, this is hard, this hurt. I hate this. This was really painful. This is really sad. One of my dear friends, Katie Luce, lost her daughter at 2 years old after a battle with an immune disorder. And she wrote a book called Lampposts, Letters to the Grieving, another resource if you want it. And she describes grief, it's often described as like waves, right? You can't really control it. Grief just kind of comes. And she says, when it comes, let grief have its way with you. Submit to its work. It is present to take the very real love in your heart and give it a voice so that it does not crystallize into a painful form forever. Just let it come. You can't force it, right? Not like, now we're going to lament. But when it comes, let it come. Let it do its work. It's a gift to you, grief and lament. And what's the alternative? She describes it as crystallizing into a painful form, like hardening, which I think is a powerful image. If we don't release it, it kind of hardens in our heart. I think there's three alternatives to lament: repression, retreat, or resignation. Repression, that's what I usually do, which is pretend I'm not sad, shove my feelings down, and just tough it out, right? I'm strong. I have to be strong. Well, just watch as that one day explodes in rage, because you can't really hold it in forever. You can try for a long time, but usually it bursts out at the wrong moments and harms people. The second option is retreat, which is like isolate, self-medicate, numb the pain until the end of time. I'm going to live the rest of my life seeking after pleasure and comfort on this earth because I don't want to acknowledge this pain, and this just helps me feel numb in the meantime. That's one option, just go into like hedonism. And the last one is resignation, which this is like ungodly lament. This is despair. This is hopelessness. This is nothing will ever change. The world is dark and God doesn't care. So I'm just hardening my heart in a shell of darkness. That is one option. You could do one of those things, or you could just honestly cry. Just tell God. Honestly pour out your lament. Lament is not resignation. Lament is I am in sorrow and God is listening. And so I'm going to tell him my sorrows. I'm going to pour out my grief at the feet of the one who cares. So there's one more question that I think is probably the most common question in the Bible. Less like why and how am I going to get through this, but more when. When is every prayer going to be answered? Or like a lot of scripture says, how long? I don't know. Just bring that one back again. You pray for things, they don't happen. You cry about them, still don't see an answer. It may be that God will answer your prayer today. I have seen this and testify that God responds, and sometimes quickly. It may be soon, it may be far in the future, it may be after you die, it may be in eternity. But God's kingdom will come on the earth. And every prayer, even a prayer of lament, is bringing it on faster. Meanwhile, until that day, Revelation describes no more mourning, no more pain, no more tears. Until that day, I am going to groan like I'm in the pangs of childbirth. I'm going to cry out my complaint to the one who invites me to. Any moms in the room know what a contraction feels like? It's also like a wave. Like there's like a thing in the room that shows these waves. Like the pain kind of comes and it goes. And it gets really intense and then it subsides. And you can't control it either. You're not like, I'm going to have a contraction now. It just comes. You don't have control over it, but when it comes, you let it happen. And the thing about contraction pain is that it feels like you're gonna die. It feels like the baby's trying to kill you, but it's actually producing life on the earth. It's producing something wonderful. And so it's the only kind of pain they actually say, like, enjoy it, like settle into it, like relax and be like, this is good. Every contraction is a good sign that something wonderful is about to happen. This is good pain. I'm so happy I'm in this pain right now because it is bringing something life. on the earth. Those who sow in tears will reap a harvest. Every time we pray, even prayers of lament, we are like a channel bringing heaven to earth. So Pratik preached on intercession. I'm preaching on lament, but I gotta say, they're not opposite. It's not like either you pray and believe or you just cry. It's actually a form of intercession. Lament is a form of intercession as we cry out to God and ask him, why, where, how? Please come. This is not right. I see the reality right now and it is not heaven. And I want heaven. Please come. Please make things right. It's this groan. In closing, I just want to read Romans 8. Are you guys all right? I know this has been a lot, but I didn't want to skip past some important things. But I want to read this last passage for us because this describes a groan of the Spirit in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. And it describes childbirth. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. There's a lot there. Lament isn't depression. Lament is birth pangs. We don't always know what we have to pray for. We don't always know the will of God, and yet the Spirit groans through us. Sometimes it's too deep for words. Or like Eugene Peterson says, history is lubricated by tears. It's like the tears that we pray, or as Spurgeon calls them, liquid prayers, what an image, are moving history forward. Every tear that you sow is actually doing something for those to come after. We're gonna respond a bit differently today. We're gonna respond with communion. And one thing that's different about it is that the communion servers are in the back of the room. Thank you, friends. And this is so that you can receive the elements. And if you wanna go back to your seat, you can. Or you wanna leave, you can. Or if you wanna come back, this place of prayer will be open and available for anybody who wants to come and pray. And as always, you can come to the front and kneel if you just want to have a raw moment with God, if you're in a place of living in the mystery, the silence of unanswered prayer, and you just want to be real before the Lord, or if you want to wrestle with some questions with God, don't think he doesn't love Martha's, you can grapple with some questions with God, or you just want to sit at his feet and weep, you can do that. If you want to be with somebody, there'll be people from the prayer team by each of these signs here in a few minutes. You could come with your requests and they can pray with you. But the reason I wanted to do communion today is because we're actually participating, receiving from Christ's great unanswered prayer. You can take the cracker, it's gluten-free, dip it in the juice, take it with you. And as you receive it, every time we take communion, we're remembering and proclaiming the death of Christ. And remember that it was God not answering Christ's prayer. It was Christ willingly surrendering to the will of God that allowed us to live. So I invite you to stand, if you're able. And as we respond, you can go up any of these three aisles here to the back to receive communion, and then you can respond as the Lord leads. But let me open in a word of prayer before we do so. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for weeping, for wrestling. Thank you for lamenting. Thank you for surrendering. Thank you for suffering that we could live. And we gladly receive, we gratefully receive of your death and your agony that produced life for us. Your body and your blood. And I pray in Jesus' name for a shelter of refuge, a place of safety, that this room right now would become a place where we can be honest before you, where we don't need to pretend, but where we can tell you our complaints, we can see the gap, and ask you to come. Would you meet us here, Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.